Welcome again to Calvary North Bay. As you know, we've been in Hebrews. We're just taking a short aside from Hebrews, but we'll actually start there this morning. And as Pastor Chuck mentioned, the title of the message this morning is The Sun, S-O-N, Always Shines. And I think today is actually a pretty good living illustration that we'll see. It's been on my heart. And not that we haven't covered it in over the last couple of years, but to talk about storms in our lives and just struggles in our lives. And, I think probably if we're honest with ourselves, it's probably a message we could probably hear every day and have it apply in some way. As we know, Hebrews, as we've been walking and working through Hebrews, it's a book, it's a letter written to a group of believers who had endured, who had endured struggle and persecution, and likely as a result of that persecution, of that struggle, had kind of gone down a path of apostasy, and they were not apostate, but they were nearing that lukewarm territory, were nearing that place where, you know, their growth had been stagnant, and their faith had begun to wax and or to wane. And I think we've all been able to identify a lot out of this study, out of Hebrews. And as we'll get into the next couple chapters and over the next couple months, we're going to take the next pieces a little bit slower. But as we know, it's all about faith. And if we turn to Hebrews 10:32, kind of where we finished a couple weeks ago, the writer is, again, writing to this group, having exhorted them, having warned them. And he says, "But recall the former days when, after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay, but my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls." We are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. It's not a bad descriptor, isn't it? See, these believers, they had endured, they had suffered trial, they had gone through some tribulation, and here the author is saying, yes, this is a warning, but here's my diagnosis of you, and it's not dire. You're not of those. We are not of those. And he places himself by their side in their same situation. He says, come on, it's time. It's time to keep moving. We are not of those who are destroyed, but those who have faith and preserve their souls. As we'll get into over the next couple of weeks, and as we've talked about before as well, faith, trust, the biblical basis for these words is not so much what we can conjure up on our own, that we can work up and get excited for, and you know, it's not based on our emotions, it's not based on us, but it's based on understanding of who God is. So because God is trustworthy, because God is faithful, we can trust him. We can have faith in him. And that's kind of going to be the main thrust of our talk this morning, is gaining, Lord willing, gaining a greater understanding of just that, of who God is, and making sure that we understand that it anchors our faith and it anchors us in the storm. See, faith really then is our response to seeing who God is, our response to his trustworthiness, our response to his faithfulness, his goodness. I think if we look at just the natural analogy of what a storm is, we need to realize that any storm, whether it be rain or snow or sleet, even a firestorm or sandstorm, it's interesting to me that each one of those things, even though they can bring destruction, they also bring life. And they also bring renewal. Things that we might not necessarily think of in the middle of a hurricane or a tornado. But the disbursement of seeds and the churning of the ground, the renewal that comes through things that have been burned and the forests that grow up in those areas. We've seen this throughout time and science and observation. And I think it's very illustrative for us. I think often we think of a storm, we think that no good can come from this, it's just darkness. Or we think of a storm and we go, where is God in the middle of this? And the reason I wanted to share in one of the title this message that the sun always shines is the reality is despite how thick the covering of darkness or clouds are, the sun is still shining behind that cloud, behind that storm, and above him. Many of us know from living here that if you just go over the hill in the morning, often you can get out of the fog and into the sun. If you go up to Mount Tam on a foggy day when it's low-lying, you can often get up and out and above the fog. And you look out and it's just this thick layer of soupy clouds. And you can't see the ground beneath, yet you know it's there. And I want you to take a look and just soak in the clear, crisp, sunny day we have right now and realize that in the next storm that it's still this bright and shining above the clouds. Does that make sense? James 1 verse 2 says this: count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Just as there are many varieties of weather or weather-related storms. There are many different types of storms in our lives, aren't there? Whether because of sin and the consequence of sin, kind of a different type of storm, but also just relationally or financially or, you know, faith issues or trust issues or just life. But again, despite what type of storm it is, I certainly believe that God wants to redeem out of that and wants to bring gold out of that and wants to bring life out of that situation. Amen? A lot of times we ask why, though. And we ask, why me? And, you know, honestly, for me, somebody who's just had the privilege of knowing God since I can remember, for me as a pastor, it's not actually an easy question for me to answer, because, you know, as I teach and as I share with you, it's mostly out of just personal experience and personal just life and learning. And for me, I haven't had that question. Not that I haven't had it at all in a vacuum, but just that why, God? Why does bad happen? Why does struggle happen? But as I grow and as we learn together, you know, I think there's definitely pieces of understanding that we can come to and pieces that we can hold on to. One thing I wanted to share today in that vein is, you know, I've mentioned this before, but there's a song from Switchfoot called, of course, I didn't write it in my notes, The Shadow Proves the Sunshine. And just as is light as day, because it is day, out right now, when things obscure the sun, whether literally or figuratively in our lives, it casts a shadow. But that contrast helps bring clarity to just who God is for us. That contrast helps bring clarity to our understanding of the sun. You know, if you ever watch an eclipse or the movement of the sun, you track it. You don't track it by looking directly at it usually. At least you shouldn't. But you watch it by watching the shadow. You learn from it and the trajectory of the sun and how it interacts with other objects like the moon by watching the shadow. In our lives, the trying times, the times where there's a shadow cast on our lives, it actually, if we allow the Holy Spirit to work, the contrast of those times will help bring clarity of our understanding of who God is. And as we have a clearer picture and understanding of who God is, then our faith grows. See, if everything were good all the time, if there were no evil in the world, would we really know what good is? And would we really understand that God is good? Because everything is then flat and even and on the same playing field, right? So instead of singing, God is so good, God is so good, no one's singing hallelujah in between. I'm sitting here putting myself out here singing, which you don't want to hear. God is so good, he's been so good to me. Instead of singing that, if there were no evil, if there were no sin, if it was just flat, everyone's the same, we'd be singing, God is so average, God is so average, God, I'm being silly here, but how do we understand the depth, how do we understand the greatness of God with no contrast behind it? So when the storm comes, let's embrace it. Doesn't mean we have to sit there in the middle of it and just sit there and sulk. But we need to realize the storm for what it is. That it can bring renewal. That can bring life. So where does faith come in? Faith is knowing that the sun is still shining behind the storm. When I've shared this before, but when a figurative storm came in my life, the darkest time of my life, and really it seemed like it was so suffocating and so thorough of a darkness in a storm that I didn't know where to turn. I didn't know how to turn. And I ended up turning to one of my children's church pastors from back in the day. And he told me the story of how he used to go on crop dusting rides with his dad. Or his dad was a crop duster, and how they would take off and fly in just about any weather. Even the stormiest weather you can imagine in the Midwest, they would take off and fly in that. And what he said was, when they would take off, they would just fly straight up. And they would fly straight up through the storm and pop out over the storm. And so his message to me in that time of my life, a time of crisis, was simply to look up. And I think that's applicable to all of us, to realize that in the middle of the storm, despite how suffocating it is or how dark it is, we have to change our gaze. We have to change our focus and look up. That story was later illustrated further in my life in the middle of the tarmac of the Brazilian airport in Rio de Janeiro. And we were out there. It was pitch black except for the lightning strikes, which is always comforting in a plane. And it's raining, just sheets of rain, just cascading down and, you know, just sitting there on the plane on the tarmac, you could feel the wind blowing, and our friends and I are kind of looking at each other going, are we really going to take off in this? It was really nice knowing you. Sure enough, the pilot taxis out on the runway and takes off, and the plane is shuddering and literally, you know, you hear that going on and starting to say your last prayers and confess your last sins and hoping for the best. Lightning, you can still see lightning hitting around you, and I don't think I've ever been in a steeper takeoff than that night. And, you know, you feel like you're basically laying down because you're the trajectory is so high. But sure enough, you go through that storm, you go through the shaking, you go through the wind, you go through that time of doubt, that time of fear, that time of holding on just with what you've got. And then you pop out and over that storm, and it's as smooth as it's ever been. Faith is knowing where that space lies, that it comes back to who God is, that he's still shining. Even at night, the sun is still shining. It's just that we can't see it, right? So the key to enduring the storm is understanding the constancy, the permanency of who God is in our lives, that he's still in control. Malachi 3:6, we won't turn there, but says that while we might change, God won't. Similarly, in Numbers 23:19, that God will not change. 2 Timothy tells us that even while we were faithless, he remains and will remain faithful. See, often when we're in the middle of a storm, we think, oh, God's abandoned me. I'm here alone. I've done it again. Which should be a clue, too. How can I get out of here? I'm sinking. I'm drowning. I'm suffocating. If we look at the example of Peter walking on water, and when he began to sink, what did he do? He didn't have to look any farther than Jesus Christ standing before him, taking his eyes off his situation and placing them on the God of this universe. James 1:12 says, and we'll go all the way to 18, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Verse 16, do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a first fruits of his creatures. Remember, we were created in his image and likeness. Christ came to redeem us as his inheritance. So as his inheritance, as the people of God, he's got no reason to let us go. He's got no reason for us not to overcome. See, we think it's a zero-sum game and it's just about us. And we get stuck in that rut when trial comes. But there's so much more at stake, in the sense that God has invested his son in you as a believer. So should we be so ungrateful, so misunderstanding of the work of God in our lives to fear that whatever trial we're in is going to be the last? But rather, should we not say, God, you took me through the last one. You've redeemed my life. I know you're not going to let me go. So my trust is going to be placed in you. I'm going to cast my gaze vertically on you. See, different trials, different circumstances. Blessed is a man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. So we know temptation doesn't come from God, but that we can overcome it. We know that, you know, God doesn't put sin in front of us as a test. So again, there are different types of trials. There are some that we kind of bring on our own, yet it doesn't mean that we have to get out of them on our own. Every good gift, every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures, his harvest. My advice during trial is simple. It's that our greatest effort in the midst of trial should be to seek him. Sounds simple, maybe even sounds vague, but again, if you think of Peter and you paint that picture in your head, all it took for him was to sink, was to take his eyes off Jesus. All it took for him to come back above the water was to put his eyes on Jesus. Hebrews 12, 1 through 2. We know it well. We're going to get there soon in our study. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Let us run with endurance, looking to our Creator, looking to the founder and perfecter of our faith. See, again, faith isn't this thing that we conjure up. Faith starts with the person of God. Psalms 91:14. We could really read all of 91, but we're just going to take the last couple of verses here. Because he holds fast to me in love, it's talking about the redeemed, talking about God's provision and protection for us. Because he hold fast to me in love, I will deliver him. I will protect him because he knows my name. When he calls to me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. Look at the nuance there. It says, I will be with him in trouble. Just as Jesus was in the boat with the disciples in the middle of the storm, just as he was on the water with Peter, how can we not look for him in our storms, in our circumstances, and turn our gaze to him? See, faith is realizing that in the midst of a storm, God is still there. God is still near, still shining. The key is to look up. Last night you got to understand, art in high school was my worst subject. It was the worst grade I ever got, I think, in high school. But we did a little painting party for fun, and this is what came of it. And as I was thinking about us as a church and thinking about the message today, and you know, we've talked a lot recently about how we're salt, how we are light, how we're called to be that city set on a hill that cannot be hid. And so this was the visual that kind of came out. And I started with these great colors, and Renee was all excited and thinking it's going to be a beautiful sunset. Then I ruined it by putting darkness. But I did that on purpose. And with the sun shining behind us, with the light of God in our lives, no matter how dark it seems or ought we think it ought to be, the light can still overcome the darkness. And that holds for our witness and for the gospel, but it also holds in the middle of the storms of our lives, where despite the first glance, and despite the immediate outlook, stormy clouds above, the light of God is still shining beyond that. It doesn't stop. This is a piece I've shared before, but I wanted to bring it to our recollection. And kind of the third thing we're going to look at here. We need to understand as believers the difference between circumstantial peace, P-E-A-C, and supernatural peace. We live in an area and in a generation that probably has not wanted peace more in their lives. Shying away from disruption to that. But the peace that the unbeliever seeks, the peace, the kind of peace that we may even readily think of, is not the type of peace that we're called to have. See, the unbeliever, all they know is, and all they know to seek is this circumstantial kind of peace, a cessation of strife around their lives, a seclusion from the things that would disrupt what they think is their peace. And yet, because they cannot control them, those around them, because they cannot even control their own circumstances, that peace proves very elusive, doesn't it? Circumstantial peace. Peace for us as a believer is so much more and goes so much farther beyond our circumstances. It is not circumstantial, but it's supernatural. Because even in the midst of the storm, even in the midst of strife around us, God can implant his perfect peace in us. And that's the type of peace we're called to have. See, in the storm, we get flustered and we want to try to fix everything. We want to try to somehow create that window through the clouds to find the sun, and yet we can't do it on our own. Usually we can't change those circumstances. But we can control our response. We can control our gaze and where we look and who we look to. The unbeliever seeks to change their circumstance. So they move to a different place. They get a new job. They buy things that comfort them. And yet they never find that enduring peace because they are looking in the wrong place. But we as believers have to guard ourselves against those impulses and realize that the peace we have, the peace that we want more of, comes from God and God alone. It doesn't come from a change of our circumstance. It doesn't come by changing or fixing that thing in our life that has been bugging us. It simply comes by looking heavenward. Philippians 4:4-7. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Always. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Let's read that again. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything. The Lord is at hand. He is near, right? He is near in the storm. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. See, I think supernatural peace, it involves us accepting God's work in the moment, in any moment, in the midst of a circumstance. But it takes our focus off ourselves and off our circumstances and places on Christ and Christ alone. See, our faith then in action in the midst of a storm is really a derivative of our understanding of God. The more that's revealed to us about Him, the more we grow in our faith. The more trials we face, the more our faith in Him is cemented. The more we understand His love, the greater we are able to love others. We're able to have a strong and vibrant faith because of His faithfulness to us in those times of need, in those times of darkness, in those times of trial. 1 Peter 5 says this, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time He may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on Him, because He cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your, what, faith. Knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world, and after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you." And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Remember this from John, our study in John 16:33. "I have said these things to you," Jesus is saying, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart. I have overcome the world." He's overcome circumstance. He's overcome even feelings in our lives, fear, anxiety, hurt, distrust, so that we can overcome. He is faithful so that we can be full of faith. We'll finish with this, 1 Peter again, chapter 1, verse 3 through 9. "Blessed be the God and Father of our faith, Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance as imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you." Verse 5. "Who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials." Again, our trials are temporary. God's light in our lives is permanent. "If though for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials," verse 7, "so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not now see Him, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls." Trials will come, testing will come. Some of it brought about by our own humanity, sinfulness. Some of it brought about for things outside our control. Yet the bottom line is that God is faithful when we are faithless. That God loved us before we loved Him. That the sun is still shining even behind the clouds, even behind the darkness. We just have to learn where to cast our gaze. Amen? Let's pray. Father, You are so good to us. You're so faithful. Help us to make our first action whenever we face trial to look up, to cast our gaze on you, to not struggle and strive to see how we can overcome out of our own strength, out of our own limitation, but simply to look up, to realize that the storm will pass, to realize that you are still God. You're still in control. Help us to place our hand in yours, regardless of the circumstance, to realize that the peace you have for us comes from you alone and supersedes and overcomes any strife, any circumstance that we face. Help us to seek you. Help us to love you more. Let's stand and close in worship.
How great is our God?
How great is our love?